once again, we want to thank those who may be watching online. You're always welcome to join us. And we appreciate you being part of this friendly, praying, and worshipful congregation. Well, last week was the sixth in the series we have entitled The Journey. In this series, we've been examining the Exodus journey of the children of Israel, comparing it with our journey as New Testament believers. And hopefully we've been finding some things in our journey that we can learn from, things that we can apply in our particular journey. Someone close to me this week mentioned that the series is getting a bit long. Are you finding it long?
No.
We're only 2 months into a 40-year journey. These people had this sinful tendency not to be obedient, and as a result, they did laps in the desert for 40 years, going someplace, but never really getting there until God changed them in so many ways. In our last segment, we saw that God fulfilled his predictive promise, his prophetic promise to Moses that was made way back during that burning bush experience in Sinai. And God called him to be the leader of the children of Israel there, but he also promised him or predicted that when God had delivered the children of Israel, that they again would meet no other place other than Mount Sinai to worship the Lord as he had called them to do and as he had challenged Pharaoh so many times to let them go that they might worship. So I think you probably noticed that there's a lot of important stuff that's happening at this mountain called Mount Sinai. We also noted that God repeatedly demanded that Pharaoh let the people go so that they could, in fact, be free to worship him in the freedom of the desert. I've had the privilege, I count it a privilege, there's times that I didn't think it was a privilege, but I've had the privilege, I'll just say that, of experiencing that very desert and kind of understanding how desolate and how lost you can be. And you learn some important lessons in the desert. One of them is just because there's tire tracks ahead of you doesn't mean that that person did not have a four-wheel drive. If you think it's hard to push yourself out of snow, try pushing yourself out of sand. So there's some interesting lessons to be learned, and the children of Israel, I think, are at least attempting to learn some important stuff. Last week we noted the importance of the that was placed on the children of Israel to be worshipers, part of their role as a kingdom of priests. And then we noted that we as a kingdom of New Testament priests are also called to be active, and I emphasize the word active worshipers. We wrapped up with some challenges to become more active and to become more regular worshipers. So we should ask ourselves the question, so how did your active worship experience go this week? As believers, maybe we should ask, instead of saying, well, how are you? Maybe we should say, well, how's your worship experience this week? That would be interesting, wouldn't it? How's that working out? Last week we said that several important things occurred during the children of Israel's stay at Mount Sinai, and we touched on the covenant relationship that God offered to his people. And we pointed out that the covenant relationship was in many ways similar to the wedding covenants that are part of our society here in our time. And we want to start today with an interesting question. I'm sure that there are a few people that would want to answer this. What would it be like to be married to a perfect spouse? Don't ask Connie, okay? What would it be like to be married to a perfect spouse? But you know, that scenario is considerably like the situation that the children of Israel found themselves in. They were entering into a covenant relationship, sort of a wedding, with the perfectly holy God. And this perfectly holy God is inviting them to be in a covenant relationship with Him. And He is indeed perfect. Perfect in holiness. Perfect in all His works. Just simply perfect in every aspect of His eternal being. And of course, the challenge of that is that God's perfect holiness is totally incompatible with sin. So when we consider the children of Israel and their situation, how are a people who have a sinful nature, who have lived in a sinful society and developed many habits over the years, have experienced many sinful acts, sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes, how are they going to survive in a covenant relationship with a perfect God? Wow. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? But still, with all of that challenge in front of them, the children of Israel agree. They put their signature on the line, if you will. They agree that they will obey the conditions of the covenant, and they are expressing a desire to be part of it. Now, in Exodus 19:5, we touched briefly last week on God making that conditional offering as part of the covenant. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth. For all the earth belongs to me. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. And this is the message you must give to the people of Israel. And then in Exodus 19:7-8, we have the children of Israel's response to God's proposal for this covenant. And we read there, "So Moses returned from the mountain, and he called together the elders of the people, and told them everything the Lord had commanded him. And all the people responded together." Please note that little word, all. "All the people responded together, 'We will do everything the Lord has commanded.' So Moses brought the people's answer back to the Lord." So there's that commitment on their part to be obedient to God as part of their commitment. So at this point, both sides are committed to the covenant relationship. God is committed to the terms of His offer, and the people are committed to obey their perfectly holy God. But there's a bit of a problem here. What exactly are they to obey? More specifically, what are they to obey to avoid a life-ending clash between the absolute holiness of God and their actions, words, thoughts, attitudes that God has declared to be sinful? There's a disaster about to happen. So the next significant thing that happens at Mount Sinai, during the sojourn at Sinai, is the giving of the Ten Commandments, often referred to as the Mosaic Law. And so let's pause for a moment and think about why God is going to give people, through Moses, the Ten Commandments. Well, if you examine the nature of the commandments, we're going to look at them in a little while, you'll find that six of the ten prohibit people's abuse of their fellow man, and that's a good thing. How much trouble do we have in the world today of people abusing one or another in any number of ways? But I would submit to you that the underlying motivation behind the giving of the Ten Commandments was simply this: God longed to have a close relationship with His chosen people. Think back to the Garden of Eden. God designed creation so that he could have a loving relationship, a personal relationship with his created humans. We know that didn't work out well, but that was his intent. And so now, God dictates through Moses the rules for living with each other and the rules for worship that, if kept perfectly, would allow a close relationship with him. And of course, that's another big if word. If kept perfectly. So let's think about where we are. God redeems his people. He frees them from the physical slavery of Egypt. He extracts them from the sinful practices of Egypt. And he takes them to a place where they can worship him. And then we see the building of the tabernacle and the equipping of the tabernacle and the setting up of the priests, all focused on developing a relationship where people could freely worship their holy God. And now he begins to deal with their sin problem so that he can finally have that loving relationship. Now let's think about the comparisons that exist with our New Testament journey. Prior to our conversion, and we may not have even been aware of its beginnings, prior to our coming to the Lord, prior to confessing our sins, prior to asking the Lord to forgive us, the Holy Spirit is at work and convicts us of our sinful condition. That's one of the key roles of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us realize that we have broken God's laws, and we've fallen well short of his standards for holy living. Our sin and our inability to break free from it is our captor. It is very much like an addiction. We are effectively slaves to our sin, and we're headed for certain spiritual death. But God, like the Garden of Eden, God, like the Exodus journey, God also wants to have a personal relationship with us. And he wants a better solution than the Old Testament system of blood sacrifices, which only provided a temporary solution. And so he has provided a comprehensive solution for our sin problem by sending his son Jesus to take our punishment, to shed his blood, so that we, by faith in that blood, can be cleansed and set free from our addiction, from that captivity, from that sin that has taken a hold on us and leading us to a certain spiritual death. So why did all of this take place? Just to underline the point that I'm trying to make, it's answered so clearly in John chapter 3, verse 16. That verse begins with these words, "For God so loved us." For God so loved us. God so wanted a personal relationship with us. God so loved us and wanted us to be freed from our addiction, to be free from our sinful habits. God so loved us that he sent his only son to die and to take our punishment, setting us free from our captor and making that loving personal relationship possible. So in both the Old and the New Testament ages, our loving God has always been looking for, always been longing for, a personal relationship with his people. And the great news is that regardless of who you are and where you are in your journey in this thing called life, God still wants that loving relationship with you, regardless of where you've been, where you've done, and so on and so forth. He so loved you. Let's take a look at those 10 rules that have become known as the 10 Commandments. We begin in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. And please note that the first four are in relationship to God. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, set them free, that they might worship him. the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery, you must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or any image or anything in the heavens or in the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. Please note that we see emerging here in these words that loving personal relationship that God desires with his people. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day he rested. And this is why the Lord blessed the seventh day and set it apart as holy. Honor your father and mother, and then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet your neighbor's house or covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Now let's pause for a second to consider these Ten Commandments. And if you study these, first the four that are relative to our relationship with God and the others that are relative to our relationship with each other. If you study these Ten Commandments and then just let your mind kind of run free here a moment and think about how much abuse and how much crime in our society would be reduced if these laws were dutifully kept in our land. Just think about that for a minute. If these laws were kept, there'd be no such thing as stealing, right? No such thing as stealing. Just an example. And if you were to complete that review of these commandments again, and this time, instead of not just considering the words of the law, some would say the letter of the law, but also consider not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Think about the amazing difference in our society that we would experience. I think it's unfortunate that several years now have passed since the posting of the Ten Commandments in schools has been prohibited, and that's such an unfortunate decision. Meanwhile, our crime problem continues to grow. Our abuse of each other continues to grow. And I think, too, that it's unfortunate that the Ten Commandments have become less visible and less emphasized even in Christian circles. We don't spend as much time thinking about the Ten Commandments as we should, and teaching our kids the Ten Commandments as we should. We are wise to remember that Jesus embraced the law. Matthew 5:17. Jesus said, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. What was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to create a situation where an unholy people could live with a holy God. And Jesus comes to accomplish the purpose of the law. And if, listen to this very carefully, if we choose to follow Jesus, both in the letter of his teaching and in the spirit of his teaching, the purpose will be achieved. Jesus came to help us achieve the purpose that the law didn't quite accomplish because people were not capable of dealing with that little if you obey. And then he says, so if you ignore the least commandments and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus here is summarizing very quickly those two divisions between the first four Old Testament, loving God, and the other six, which is dealing with our relationships with each other. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So it's established in the Old Testament, reaffirmed in the New. Our Lord's assessment is absolutely true. If we go to our graphic and look under relationship to God, we can see that if we truly love God with our whole heart, we will keep all of those commandments. If we truly love our neighbors as ourselves, we will want to keep the remaining six. There's an illustration that has always meant a lot to me. When we compare the Old Testament law with the New Testament spirit, God puts us in a place in society, and in some ways it's sort of like an open field. And the Ten Commandments and the regulations that we're going to talk about in a second, they're kind of like the fences that surround the field to kind of keep us within the boundaries of God's concern for us. And then if you've known anything about farming and cattle, and I'm in dangerous territory now because it's changed so much since I was there, but it's rare that you'll see a field that's been pastured by cattle that doesn't have a path right beside the fence, right? They parade around the field as close to the fence as they can. We all know the saying that the grass is always greener on the other side. That to me is kind of the Old Testament picture of the law trying to keep us in. But as we see time after time, we're always walking as close as we can to the fence. The New Testament picture, as I see it, is the field remains. The fence is gone. But in the middle of the field stands the one who loved us, who bled for us, who died for us. And as we are attracted to the King of Kings and Lord of Glory, we move away from where the fence had ever been, and we migrate together to the center of the field where Jesus calls us his own, where that loving relationship is established not through fences, but through the one who died for us while we were yet sinners. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, as we wrap up this morning, it's interesting to note that the next three chapters in Exodus, following the Ten Commandments, are filled with things that are referred to as regulations. Most of the regulations address the day-to-day issues that are faced in our society. And I think it can be successfully argued that most of the regulations that were given through Moses were necessary only because the spirit of the original Ten Commandments was not followed. I tend to think of this, unfortunate characteristic of our sinful nature as the tendency to be a loophole lover. Probably never heard that phrase before. I just made it up. A loophole lover. The Ten Commandments over time became over 600 rules and regulations that were part of the Torah, most of which were designed to address loopholes. How many love the Canadian Income Tax Act? Do you know that it has over 500 interpretation bulletins? This is to interpret what people have found as loopholes. Right? As a matter of fact, there are so many interpretation bullets, they have now changed the name to something else, which I can't remember. There'll be no more interpretation bullets. I think they're called some sort of portfolios. Doesn't matter. It just illustrates that, in general, we are loophole lovers. I know that we have a tendency to rationalize our position when the Holy Spirit speaks to us about something that's perhaps in the law or perhaps in the regulations. We begin to rationalize our position and think, well, so-and-so is doing it. So-and-so is not concerned with that. And loophole loving and rationalization is a slippery slope. Be careful. Studying the scriptures to understand context and the exact meaning of words in their original language is helpful, but studying in the hope of finding a loophole to support your personal rationalization of a biblical principle is indeed a slippery slope. Now, after all the regulations are given to the people, and we close with this thought, we find a recommitment by the people to obey God, everything that had been delivered. Then Moses went down to the people and repeated all the instructions and regulations the Lord had given him. What a memory this guy had. If you read those three chapters of regulations, you think, here's Moses, he's on the mountain, and he comes down and he remembers all this. God at work. And all the people, note that word all again, they answered with one voice, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." And then Moses carefully wrote down all the Lord's instructions. Early the next morning, Moses got up and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and he also set up 12 pillars, one for each of the children of Israel. We're going to leave it there for today because it's an amazing segue into next week's topic. And we'll leave it there. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the passion that you have to have a loving relationship with us. Thank you. We worship you, Lord, for the design of a plan of salvation that makes salvation available to each and every one. Thank you, Jesus, that you came willingly. Thank you, you are willing to shed your blood, willing to die that we might ask and have our sins forgiven. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us that are here today would have taken advantage of that offer and now have been born again by the Spirit of God because of your great love extended to us. Thank you, Lord. We bless your holy name. Amen.